Lord, we look at this story, and it's kind of an amazing story that here's this GQ guy, Saul, that you allowed to be the king because the people wanted him, but yet when he turned his back on you and you pulled away, a demon comes and bugs him every day. And yet in the midst of this failure in his morals, you have this little guy waiting on a hillside, and he doesn't even know that he's going to be the king. Would you teach us from this today that our lives would never be lives that would turn our backs on you, that a demon could come and harass us the rest of our lives, make us sick, make us depressed, and make us losers. We pray today that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon us and ignite our souls to be your sons and your daughters for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This is actually an amazing story when you think of it. It's a spooky story to think that a demon could come and bother or distress a person. But maybe you have friends that are always in trouble. They're always maybe depressed. It's very possible demonic activity is taking place in their lives. But I think there's a truth here that we'd like to uncover that it could help all of our lives. Samuel was brokenhearted that Saul turned his back on God, and so God rejected him. And that's ultimately what happens to a person. When they turn their back on God, he rejects them, not because he's mean, but because he's a gentleman. You don't invite people over to your house or your condominium that don't like you. You invite friends over. And that's the same with God. If somebody doesn't like you, you don't ask them to go to the show with you or go out to eat dinner or go surfing with you. You reject it by them. In a sense, you turn around and reject them. It's not as if you're mean to them. The rejection could be as much as you just ignore them and don't ever talk to them again. So this guy had everything. Look at your life today of what you have and the potential that you have for 5 years from now. And just realize if you were to just leave God out of the equation, you may not end up where you think you're headed. Now Samuel goes out of obedience to Jesse's house to find the next king. And he learns a tremendous lesson. And this lesson could change your life and you could see the world completely differently from this day forward, if you can learn the lesson that Samuel learned. I call this message, open your heart and God will open your eyes. Because Samuel was looking through human eyes and not through a godly heart. And he was missing what God wanted to do. And there may be things you're doing today and people you're involved with today that are not God's plan for your life. And they're going to hurt you ultimately. The whole situation will hurt you. Because you were looking at the situation through human eyes from the outward instead of looking through God's eyes going into the inward of a situation or a person's life. He goes into the house of Jesse. And David has seven brothers, you just read. It's a very, very large family. And he says, so it was when they had looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is here. He was tall, he is handsome. Good-looking guy, looked pretty bright. God could use this guy to be the king because Saul was so good-looking and he was potentially a bright person. So this must be the guy. He looks like a good king. And God said, no, that's not him. He said, do not look at the appearance. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord, would you underline this in the person's Bible on your left side? Just reach over there and grab their Bible and underline this. And would you say it out loud with me? For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks, verse 7, at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's read it one more time. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now you look at every magazine, don't look at every magazine, but imagine the magazines and all the magazine racks in stores. It's all about the physical appearance. Everything is about the model. And real people don't always look like that. But there are a handful of good-looking people that look like that, maybe starve themselves to death, or they have a lot of airbrushing and a lot of plastic in them to look that well. And so you think to be somebody important, you have to be a celebrity. Or to be a celebrity, you have to have a special look more than anybody else. And so vanity slips in with your good looks. And then your body is all people look at, and that's all they really care about. They don't really care about you as the woman you are or the man you are. They want to be seen with you. You're like arm candy to them or them to you. That you just want to be seen with this type of person. And so the Spirit speaks to him and says, no, don't look at the outward appearance. You're looking to get a king for Israel. God's looking for a heart. He's not looking for an outward appearance. He does not look at people from the outward appearance. He sees the heart. Now, God knows every human being that is sitting here right now or listening on the radio or watching on television. He knows every one of our hearts. He knows the struggles we go through. He knows the honesty that we have with him or the dishonesty. He knows how we really think about people. And he will bless you accordingly. When God wants to do something, you and I have an inclination to say, well, this is how it has to be done. And it really looks nice on the appearance here, so you go this way. But God may have something way over here for you, and he's going to turn it around, and he's going to bless it. But if you are making all your decisions based on what something looks like or how good it looks, you're going to miss it. What is different about Eliab that he's so good looking and so bright and so tall and has a great presence? What's different to him than a little boy that's playing his guitar on a hillside? God doesn't want this guy. Or when Shammah comes up, or Abinadab, he made him pass by before Samuel, and he said, this has got to be him. He said, no, this isn't the one the Lord wants either. Those of you that are single, you may want to think of this for dating. Is this the one, Lord? Because you want to hear him say, this is the one. You also want him to hear him say, this isn't the one, because you're both going to get in trouble if this isn't the one. How about an investment? This is the one, or this isn't the one. How about getting along with people in your neighborhood? This is the one, this isn't the one. Some people you never get along with, so you want to duck them a little bit, you know. Paul the Apostle said, dwell peaceably with all men as much as lies within you, which means you're not going to get along with everybody. But here's the point that we're trying to get out. God is trying to speak to you right now. And he wants to speak to you from the minute you leave. All week, with every human relationship you involve yourself in from now on. Do not take your decision-making to the magazine covers or to how you've been trained in school. This whole world has lied to us and said only the cute people are the smart people. Anybody that is not perfect, a 10, they're losers. And in the last message, we realized that Saul killed all the cripple or the lame or the old or the young, and he kept the best, starting with the king. And that's how the world is. If it is not a 10, it's nothing. And those of you that are young and single, you got to watch out for this. Because a 10 may have a lot of air between the ears. And there may not be much there when it comes to a heart or any depth. And you look at people that way, you're going to miss wonderful people. But if you'll look at the ordinary and say, God, show me this ordinary as you see it, you're going to see life completely differently. And you are not going to be so critical. You're not going to be so judgmental. You're not going to be so bitter. And you're going to enjoy every human being that comes your way. Because now God can show you how he sees the world and how he sees people. I think the key, if you could walk away for this, is verse 7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So don't look for physical attributes to prove to you someone's worth. Don't look to man's obvious strengths to be the answer. And in reality, beauty is skin deep. I've been in enough accidents where I've seen beauty that was twisted because of the accident. And it's only the depth of our skin. And that beauty could be gone in a moment. I remember a 24-year-old lady that I went to visit at Mercy Hospital in the burn center. And she had tried to kill herself down in Chula Vista. Turned on the gas burner, stuck her head in the stove. Boom, it blew up. But it didn't kill her. But it did take her face. And they had a picture next to her bed, and she was gorgeous. She was a 10. But now she had no more face. Bandages were covering it. And she didn't die. And I wondered as I stood there, and I laid my hand on her hand gently and prayed for her. What was it about this beautiful young woman make her think that she was ugly? You know, when they interview models and runway people, you find out this insecurities that the beautiful and the handsome have. Tremendous insecurities. What would make you think that you're ugly or you're not a 10 or you're imperfect? Was it harsh words from your father as you're growing up? Was it how your mother or your grandparents treated you? Are there things that were like daggers into your heart and your soul that tremendously ripped you apart that you could never look in a mirror and ever think that you were worth anything? was something happening that blocked you from being at peace with yourself. I think this was Saul's problem. He was probably blessed so well that everybody pampered him. And yet God says, no, I want you to look at the depth of a person by their heart and their soul, not by how cute their face or their body is. You see, man looks at people in a physical and a emotional dimension. So you start to meet somebody new, and you get past the physical, and you start talking to them. Channel surfing, you bump into Eliminate. Man, I've never seen such goofy people in my life. And some of them are very nice looking, but man, the Bible says from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. The things they say show that there's no depth in their heart. And sometimes we have been hurt because we don't listen with our heart. We listen with our eyes, and we don't listen with our ears or what people are really saying and who they really are. God sees all the potential of man. And as you sit here right now, you see the potential of a little bit of investment. You see the potential if you worked out a little bit more. You see the potential of the job, the promotion you could get. But God sees the complete potential until the moment you give your last breath out of your body. He sees it all. And here's something cool about God. He is willing to come to your life and draw all the potential to the surface. And some of you and some of your friends are stilted in your growth emotionally. You are psychologically stilted and halted in your growth patterns. You are stymied back at when you're 14 or when you're 26 or when you're 34 because of a traumatic experience. You are stopped right in your tracks. And yet you don't know that God could stick his hand into your heart and pull all your potential up, because nobody has come along and said yes to you. You know, Peter told the young women in the Christian community, you are a role model for the other women by how you dress modestly, how you talk, the chaste and holy spirit that you emanate. See, we're all role models in one way or the other. People are looking at you and saying, you're cool, but you could be a slob. And you're pulling people down by being a slob. And they think by being arrogant and proud and pushy and foul-mouthed, that's what cool is. That's a bad role model to be. When you could be a role model that God brings all your potential out, you could turn around now and touch lots of lives. The potential that is there by seeing with your heart instead of your eyes. Man can only guess. Man can only hire a company to do a 10-year plan or an evaluation of your business or your future. A tarot card reader or a person that looks into the glass onion doesn't know anything. Your potential is in the hand of God. And God says in the Bible that no man will pluck you from his hand. And if God is for you, who in the world can be against you? And when you get fear out of your life, perfect love casts out all fear. You now realize my potential is in God's hands. I'm not going to fear anyone or anything, a lack of anything or an abundance of anything. I'm going to enjoy that I'm alive and God has a plan and God's going to fulfill his plan. So now I need to be cautious. Am I going to look at the world through my eyes or through my heart? And am I going to look at the appearance of things, or am I going to go to the heart of the matter and I'm going to find the truth? Because God knows my potential and all those I'm involved with. God knows the outcome of each man's life. He knows if you're going to end up on top of the world or on the bottom. He knows right now where we'll be 10, 20, 30 years from now, should he tarry. He knows everything about you. In the prime of your life, he knows that you're going to have a skiing accident. He knows that you're going to be skydiving and the chute's not going to open. He knows you're going to be on that motorcycle and somebody's going to come out of a street without stopping at the sign. He knows that you're going to be filthy rich and it's going to destroy you. He knows that you're going to be the poorest person, the most homely looking person in town, and yet you're going to be the happiest and most respected person. God knows everything about you. But the world has lied to you and trained you that you know nothing about yourself. And you definitely don't want anybody to get close to you and to know who you really are and your insecurities. So you design and shape a life by learning by the role models around you, and you've learned by lies. And you've missed life. You've missed them. Down at the beach on the boardwalk, there's this one little area by the pier, and there's these four old guys that every time I go there, they're always there. The same four old guys in their 70s. And I'd get a burger or something, and I go sit on the seawall, just enough distance away so I'm not intruding, but just to listen to these four dudes. Man alive. At Thanksgiving, for instance, I was there. Hey, Charlie, what are you doing? You going to the in-laws? Oh, no, they're the outlaws. Now, that's an old one, you know, for a 78-year-old guy to say, however old he is. Well, what are you going to do? Oh, no, that's like going to hell to be with the family at Thanksgiving. I never go to be with the family during any holidays. It's just too much. All those little bratty kids and da-da-da. Yeah, that's how I feel, too. And I wanted to turn around and say, that's exactly why you old codgers are sitting here alone without anybody loving you, is that mouthy attitude of yours. That's how you look at people. You look at the family as a waste of time. You look at the family as just a lot of noise instead of seeing the joy of those little grandkids running around your house. You know, do you want to end up like that? All alone and isolated simply because you looked at your eyes, and if people weren't beautiful and they didn't look the appearance and they didn't do what you wanted to do, you reject them. Or do you want to be a person that'll die to yourself and you look with your heart and you see potential in people? Now, here's the cool thing. When you see potential in people, you have power. Without them ever knowing it, you have power to lift them from where they are. You have a lot of power. Sandy and I have always helped kids without them ever knowing it at the high school, paying their tuition maybe, taking care of a problem, anonymous little gift for the single mom to pay the utility bills. You have so much power when you look with your heart instead of your eyes. And you don't say, well, they don't have anything I can get from them. They don't have any influence. But if you look at people of what you can get out of people, you're a loser. But if you look at people of what can I do to make this a better person, you're more than a winner. You're a champion. The potential that you have, God would pull out of you. He knows the outcome of your life. And we were to go by looks alone, then Hollywood has taught us that people with physical attributes are shallow. That's what it's really taught us. People with physical attributes are immoral. People that are good looking or have nice bodies or are celebrities, they're corrupt. They're evil. That's what it's really taught us. And you all know that underneath. All the magazines that are at the checkout stand are about the failures of the tens and the beautiful people, isn't it? That's what it's all about. And it's the devil's way of lifting a 10 up and making them rich and trapping them in the lifestyle and then shredding them before their fans to show that they're just human. Oh, she's got this problem. She gags herself after she eats. Look how skinny she is. Here she was at the last Oscars. Look at her this year. You know, oh, he's had an affair and she's had this and they've been married 4 times and this one here's got a cocaine problem and da-da-da-da-da, on and on and on. He lifts them up and then he shreds them. But they're so trapped in the lifestyle and their overhead is so large into the tens of millions of dollars, they can't leave that lifestyle. I remember the police officer from New York PD that was with John Lennon the night he was shot. John was in the back seat of the police car with the bullet wounds in him. And the officer turned around just to keep him going before they get him at the hospital and said, "Are you John Lennon of the Beatles? Are you John Lennon?" Just trying to keep him talking. "Yes." How sad. You get to the end of your life and you're on top of the world and someone's just trying to get you to remember who you are. How sad. How very, very sad. No, this guy's not going to be the king. Well, look at him, though. No, he's not the king. All 7 line up. If we were able to look at the way God looks at it, I think we'd drop a lot we're doing today. Man's strengths are nothing in light of God's almighty power, ladies and gentlemen. Would you say the verse with me, 1 Samuel 16:7? "For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." How about some examples of Abraham? You know, if you were to look at Abraham and you went up to Iraq and you saw the Chaldeans up there, you went to Ur of the Chaldees, and you walked around and you said, "I'm going to pick out one of the most famous people in the world right now. And I want you to pick out for me a man that's going to change the entire world, and he's going to open up a new race of human beings, a race that lives by faith and not by sight." Now, do you think you'd walked up to Abraham and said, "Oh, that's the dude. He's the one"? You probably would have done exactly what Samuel did, and you'd be looking for the one that stands out of the crowd. Who's the best looking? I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at what people really look like compared to what we thought they looked like. You know, you take the strong guy, Samson. Here's this guy that was so muscular and strong and healthy. He took the jawbone of an ass and he took on 3,000 guys in one day by himself. Whoa! When they blinded him and he came up into the palace and he felt the pillars and he started pushing on the pillars, he collapsed the whole thing and killed all the Philistine leaders. Wow! This guy was Rambo. But I bet in reality, when we get to heaven, he's going to look like Barney Fife. I bet he does. Because then we'll realize, well, God put his power on this guy. It wasn't anything he had to do with it. It wasn't a 10. Well, if he's a 10, of course he could push those down. Of course he could kill 3,000 at one time. But if you look like Barney Fife, he's got one bullet. And Barney kept that bullet right in his pocket. Remember? Andy wouldn't trust him with a bullet in the gun. He said, you keep it in your pocket. And then there's the one time that the felon escaped from the prison. And Andy didn't want Barney getting in trouble. So he said, go to the end of the town out in the crossroads there, the dirt road, because Andy knew nobody came that way. And keep Barney out of trouble. And the bad guy came that way, remember? And he saw him, he was so nervous, and he grabbed his bullet, and he got it in the gun, and bang! Shot himself in the foot with the only bullet he had. That's the best you and I can do. I think we'd be surprised if we took a look at Abe. He probably wasn't a strong, handsome, real professional-looking guy. He comes from an obscure family. Well, wouldn't you want a guy that's going to be from a very famous family? He comes from an obscure background. He was an Iraqi, a Chaldean. He's asked by God, leave everyone and everything, drop it right now, and come to a place that I am going to lead you and bless you. Leave all your family behind. Go on your own. You see, if he were looking with his eyes, well, could you tell me how much property you can give me and how much money I'm going to have and why do I want to leave my family? But God saw the potential in Abraham that if he could draw this faith out, that many of us would be sons of Abraham. Give me your son, he says to him. 13, 14 years old, I want you to sacrifice your son. He needed a man that he knew his heart that he'd be obedient. Are you an obedient woman to God? If God were to ask you to do something, would you be obedient this morning to do it? How obscure Abraham was. We know nothing about him. He doesn't have an MBA. Take his son. But God knew that he was painting a picture of God giving his son, Jesus Christ. And you remember that Abraham loved this boy and he laid him on the altar and bound him up and he had the boy carry the wood on his back to make the fire. It was like Jesus, the Son of God, carrying the wood of the cross on his back. And then he took the dagger, and just as he was going to plunge it into the chest of his son, an angel grabbed his wrist and stopped him. And he said, God has provided himself, and he did provide himself through Jesus, a sacrifice. And he looked over in the bushes, and there was a ram, and he gave that. Now, God knew that this man would obey him, but I don't know that I would have or you would have. God knew that at 90 years old, his wife, Sarah, was going to have a baby. 90 years old. 90 years old. He was 100 years old. Now come on, do the math and look at the bodies around you. Do 90 and 100 year old people, you know, go to Starbucks? Do they hang out at the malls? They're usually home in the rocking chair. I remember I was reading Abraham to my mom before she died, and she was 91. And I came to this part about Sarah and Abraham having the baby at 90 and 100. Now, my mom's that age. And obviously, you look at my mom, she is not going to have a baby. Obviously. And so I stopped as I was reading. And I said to my mom, Mom, what do you think about this? And I said, what? I said, about Sarah. She's about your age, 90 years old. Now, she was in a retirement home. She's having a baby at 90 years old. And my mom just hung her head down and shook it and said, I don't think that it allows something like that here. I said, okay, you still got the humor. You're still with it. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Would you say it? For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. How about Noah? Noah, build me an ark. What's an ark? Big, long boat, about 3.5 football fields at Qualcomm Stadium. Huge. Build this ark for me, would you please? And I want you to have all these decks on it and an opening at the top and one big door. Well, what are we going to do with this? It's going to rain. What do you mean it's going to rain? What's rain? It's never rained before. But God called an obscure man in an obscure area because he knew this man's heart was an obedient heart. Give me 120 years of your life on this job. 120 years of pounding away, building this ark with all the neighborhood laughing at him, mocking him. The old guy says it's going to rain. What is rain? We've never had rain before. God told him there's going to be a flood. What in the world is a flood? We've never had a flood before. But God saw the potential of obedience in this man and faith, and he did it. He had a beautiful wife. And they had three nice sons. And these three sons married three local girls. There was only eight people in this group. Now imagine you're the girl married to one of Crazy Noah's sons. You go shopping. You go to the laundromat. You hear all the stories. Amazing. But all eight of them got into the ark, which tells us a lot about this man. It tells us that this man believed God, trusted God, obeyed God, and loved God, and did such a great job in his own heart that he influenced his wife and influenced his sons and his daughter-in-laws, that they all came with him on this journey of eternity. But God saw. Now, if you'd looked at Noah, you'd say, that guy, 120 years he's been up there, he's completely nuts. But God saw him differently. He saw him with his heart. You know, God may be asking you to be simply obedient, to give him some time, or maybe your whole life, to serve him. Remain faithful and obedient, because that's what God saw in the heart of Noah. Train up your children as a mommy or a daddy, to always love God, no matter what the mockers and scoffers are saying at school. Stand for them. Stand out from the world around you. That's what was with Noah. He stood out of the crowd. Get ready for the smell of all that's going to go on, because there are going to be two of every kind of animal coming up that rampway pretty soon. And you know, sometimes the mess that is around us in the world that we have to go into is a little bit overwhelming. It's too much. Noah, I need you. But if you were to go through the crowd and say, which one's the good carpenter? I think we'll find out Noah wasn't a carpenter. I think we'll find out that Noah probably didn't have a hammer in the house. And God found a guy that he knew the potential was in, and he provided all the resources for him. You see, when you've got it all, how can God use you? But when you die to yourself and say, I am nothing, but if you want to use me, please feel free to use me. God's going to do wonderful things in your life, ladies and gentlemen. And I think with Noah, the statement was, and God closed the door. God closed the door. Jesus said, behold, I open a door that no man can open, and I close a door that no man can close. But if you're walking through doors with your eyes instead of your heart, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get bitten. You're going to have a problem. And if you'll just surrender to God today and say, oh God, I want to be a person that sees like you see, and I do not ever want to use, manipulate, or abuse another human being. I want to love them. Help me see all their potential, the young and the old alike. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance. Would you say it with me? But the Lord looks on the heart. How about Moses? Mo was an interesting character. He was born in a rough time. They were killing Jews. The Pharaoh was really uptight about the Jews. They were building the pyramids. He said, let them make bricks, but with no straw. They've got all this extra time to worship their God. He was born in a rough time, but God used him because he saw his potential. God saw his potential as a little baby, that this guy had a brilliant mind and could be used to rule over a nation. He was given up for adoption. Maybe some of you have been given up for adoption. Maybe you have given up a child for adoption, and that's painful. When I found my daughter I had when I was 17 years old in high school, I spent from 4 o'clock in the evening to about 2 o'clock in the morning with she and her husband and my two little brand new granddaughters that I just met. And about 2 o'clock, her husband says, so, do you have any doubt that Joy is your daughter? And I said, well, I don't want to hurt her and I don't want to be hurt. Best I can remember, she sure looks like her mom, but I haven't seen her since I was a teenager. He said, what about the dates? I said, the dates? Oh, the dates. Well, and I started thinking about the dates. As we were talking in our discussion, Joy was born on August 19th. My brother was killed on August 19th. Joy's oldest daughter was born on August 12th. My mom's birthday was August 12th. Her youngest daughter, Victoria Michelle, was born on March 26th and died on March 26th, and my birthday is March 26th. Her youngest daughter that's alive, Paige, was born on October 30th, and our youngest son, Philip, was born on October 30th. And all these dates kept going on and on through our two lives passing, and I realized only God could orchestrate the entire universe for all these things to show up like this. What a thought. What an amazing thought that God could orchestrate something so beautiful. Maybe you were a foster child. Moses was a foster child. He was taken by the princess of Pharaoh into the palace and made a co-regent and ruled over Egypt. You know, God could take the potential of your home of being a foster parent, not to abuse or confuse or to spank or to hurt and to scare a child and ruin their life, but to love them. 40 years he was in the world. He was a young man, 40 years old, sitting on top. And God says, it's time for you to leave all this wealth and all this power, and you're going to serve me. And he left the top rank of the world and came down and went into the desert. And he became a shepherd, the humblest, meekest job that anyone could have. He was out in that field, out in that area with this man Jethro, and married his beautiful daughter for 40 years. He's now 80 years old. It took 40 years to debrief him of all the knowledge of the world and all the action of the world and to make him a humble man. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, the meekest. But yet he was so powerful. He was a 10. The guy was brainiac. The guy was good looking. He ruled all of Egypt and the known world at the time. In 40 years, God emptied of him, of himself. Some of the things you're going through right now is God trying to empty you of yourself. 40 years, he's now 80 years old. An 80-year-old man is going to go another 40 years, and he's going to be 120 years old, leading a couple million Jews out of Egypt, across the wilderness, an entire generation, and lead them to the promised land. But it says about Moses when he died that his eye was the eye of a 40-year-old. Though he was 120 years old, he was strong and powerful. And God buried Moses. God saw all the potential. God looked at the heart of this adopted foster child. God saw the end of the picture, and he sees the end of the picture for you. And he's doing all he can to put you under the spout where the glory pours out. But you are wrestling with him and fighting him and rebelling against him because you're seeing with your eyes and not your heart. You're listening with your ears and not your heart. You're doing everything the world has trained you to do, and you're good at your game, but God needs to debrief you and empty you. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Problems, problems, problems. This guy had nothing but problems for 40 years in the desert and no air conditioning to go with it. Problems. The Lord sees, not as man sees. Would you say it? For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. How about this little girl, 12 years old, dying at home? Her father is a ruler in the community. Daddy's a preacher. Daddy's a community leader. Daddy's a religious man. His name is Jairus, and he runs into a huge crowd and bumps into Jesus and falls at his feet and says, Jesus, my little girl is home near death. Please come. And Jesus said, I will come. And he goes to that little girl's house and he takes her by the hand, like speaking to a little flower that had been stepped on in the springtime, didn't get a chance to grow up. And he says, Talitha, Talitha kumai, that is to say, young lady, beautiful little girl, in my eyes, you're a 10. In the doctor's eyes, and the people that are crying out in the front yard, they think you're gone. But I see all the potential of you rise up and like a flower coming back up to full stature into the sunshine. This beautiful little girl rose up and Jesus said, give her something to eat and something to drink. I find it interesting that religious daddy, leader of the Jews and the synagogue, didn't go to the synagogue for help. He went to Jesus for help. And some of you have been going everywhere but to Jesus for your help. You've been trying to cover up all the hurt and the pain and the things that are in your heart that only God sees with all the self-medications you can do. But God is saying, go to my son. He's got all the answers for you. Doesn't seem like much, but she's so important to God, that little 12-year-old girl, because she reminds us that we can go to Jesus. No telling what revival broke out in the synagogue the next Sabbath, huh? When they all got together, that daddy was so on fire for Jesus. I bet he told every Jew about Jesus. And probably it was inspired by Jesus to go to the Old Testament and say, here's the promises of the Messiah, and the Messiah just healed my little girl. For the Lord sees. Say it. Not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How about the little boy with loaves and fishes in closing? How about that little guy? He comes along and is touched by Jesus. How about what the teenagers just read to us from the high school? A demonic spirit came and haunted Saul. Some of you are fearful. Could be a spirit that has come into your home. God knew David had a musical talent. Do you have some talent that the world doesn't know about? Maybe you strum your guitar and pick your banjo, play the piano. God knew Saul's weaknesses would open Israel's eyes to David's strength ultimately. David strummed his guitar on a hillside, never believing or thinking that he would be called upon to go to the palace and sit with the king of Israel someday and to relieve him emotionally, spiritually, and authoritatively and be on the throne. Some of you are in preparation right now. And what you are doing that you think is a hobby could be used by God in a powerful way. Some of you have things that you do that nobody knows about, but God wants to bring that out of the garage, off your workbench, and take every potential you have and let you touch the world. You need to trust God. In conclusion, I'm going to ask you some questions. Can you identify anything in your life that is attractive, but actually is unnecessary and unproductive? It's unnecessary and it's unproductive, but it's attractive. You want to say to God, is this the right thing? Let him tell you. Would you agree that you are impressed by what you see more than what you sense from your heart? That pretty girls attract you more? Good-looking guys attract you more? Watches and rings and jewelry, do the things of this world sparkle in your eye more than you know what is right? Do you judge people by their looks, their social status, the car they drive, the home they live in, the clothes they wear? Do you just look with the eyes instead of the heart? Could you be a racist? Do you feel superior or inferior to people of a different ethnic background? Oh, that person, they're nobody. That person could be the most loving person in the town if you just let them talk to you. And you wouldn't look at them, well, they are a, and I'm a. No, they're a human being. Memorize this verse. The Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus saw the needs of the masses. The disciples only saw a little boy with a small lunch from his mommy. And the disciples missed the opportunity, much like the church does. Let's close by turning to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 6. Let's look at this little nobody boy. After these sayings, Jesus went over the sea to Tiberias of Galilee. A great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these people may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. God's testing you because he knows what you're going to do. And he's trying to change your way of thinking and looking at life. But Philip answered, "Well, $200 or 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them." He's thinking from his own reasoning. "That every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." Would you underline this? "But what are they among so many?" But what are you among so many? What are they? You look with your eyes, you're going to be saying that all week long. But what is this? What is that? Who is this? Who is that? What are they? What opportunity? What influence? They don't have a Rolex. They're not driving a Porsche. They don't live in La Jolla. What is this compared to the great masses that are here? Great lesson to learn here. We'll close with this little thing. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Get the people at peace. Get them organized. Sit them down. There's much grass in the place, so the men sat down. Just the men were about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." He said to test him. He knew what he was going to do. He knows your potential. But what is this little bit that I have? Who am I? How could I be used? What influence do I have to bring the potential of somebody? Make the people sit down. You're looking way over everybody's head. You're seeing a problem instead of an opportunity. The glass is half full, it's not half empty. It's how you look at life. Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. When you look with your heart, not one boy or girl or man or woman can be lost. If you'll take what you have, and if you want to be blessed, you have to be like this bread and fish. You have to be broken first. That's when the blessing comes. Oh, this is Jesse's son. He'd be a good king. Not him. Ah, this one. Not him. Ah, this one. No. No. Is there another one? Yeah, I got a little ruddy-complected, a red-headed kid, carrot top. He's out, you know, he's the run of the litter. Bring him here. This is the one. Let God do the judging and choosing so that nothing is lost in your life. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? The Lord sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Father, may you open the eyes of these men and women that they could begin seeing their friends in a different light, the people they go to school with and work with, in a different frame of reference. May we lose nothing, not one fragment of our life, not one person that you bring in onto the stage of our lives. May we begin looking with love out of our hearts for the potential of every friend instead of criticizing them and only seeing their weaknesses, trying to establish a 10 in our minds for everything that is good when you say, "No, I want the obscure. I want the obedient. I want the faith." Help us to see as only you see. Empower these men and women to break loose from this world and find true freedom by simply loving you and people. In Jesus' name, amen.